God bless you this morning.
Amen.
It's good to be with you all.
Yeah.
It's always great to be amongst School of Christ brethren.
Yeah.
Because I love that prayer time. Yeah. We can gather together and pray and seek God's face.
Thank you, Lord.
What a blessing. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, I'm only going to put you in remembrance of what you've already known and of the truth of the Word of God this morning. The Apostle Paul, take heed unto yourself, said, take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine, for in doing this you'll save yourself and them that hear thee.
Yeah.
So the saving of our souls is the most important thing in our lives.
Yes.
And our people, and God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe.
Yeah.
And so there's a necessity in our day and age to give ourselves continually, as those early apostles did, to the Word of God and to prayer. And just line upon line, precept upon precept, is a necessity in our day and age. Let us pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word and your truth. Lord, we don't seek to have the opinions of men, but Lord, the mind of your spirit that's needed in our day and age. Help us in the deliverance of your word this morning. Quicken our minds and hearts. Thank you for the brethren that are gathered, Lord, at such an early hour, Lord, to listen to your word. Lord, we pray as you did in times of old with Ezra and Nehemiah, that you'd help us to give meaning to the word of God. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Praise be to God. You know, we've been going through the Bible with our children. Every morning we get up, and one of the first things we do is gather together as a family, and we just read a chapter of the Bible. Everyone reads us. We divide the chapter up into five parts, and each one of us takes 6 or 7 verses, reads it out loud, and we go through each chapter. But we went through all the Old Testament. We're getting towards Proverbs and whatever, not all the way through, but you know, some of those chapters have all those genealogies in them. And I says, well, we're going to read it out loud. We're going to press here. God has obviously put that in for a reason. I don't know if you've ever considered why God put those genealogies in there, but there's a Jezreel's the son of Anah, and know him, and you know, you get all these words coming out. And but you know, God put those names within the Bible for a reason. As you come over to the book of Nehemiah, and we've just finished the book of Nehemiah in our daily reading with the children. But there in the middle of that, you have a genealogy or names written down of people that were involved in the building of that city of Jerusalem and the rebuilding of the temple. Each one of those represented a family, represented children, had a wife, had struggles, went through.
Yeah.
But God saw fit to put their name in the Word of God and accounted them as people that had a part in the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the purpose and the plan of God. And, you know, I'm thinking of the work here in this room today in Limerick.
Yeah.
Small in number, but when you consider the part you've had to play in the work of God around the earth, whether it be through your prayers, through your giving, as you've helped with the school in Mali, in the city of Bamako, they're running the school, they will have finished this weekend, and you know, God writes that down. Those were insignificant people in the world's sight. I mean, who are they compared with the king of Babylon or all the other great people in the land? Yet God put their names down, insignificant individuals. They were just there being faithful, doing what they knew what to do, laboring away, laying those brick down in one hand, having the sword strapped to the thigh, ready to fight the battles, whatever it is. And their lives passed on. They died, were buried there in Jerusalem, some in the outskirts. But they lived to be a witness for God in their generation. So be encouraged. Amen. As you're here in Limerick City Church, laboring away. Amen. In this part of the world, that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. It may seem insignificant, may seem of no value, but God writes it down in heaven. I was thinking of Robin's message as he was preaching last night in the midst of the fire. And I know many times, I know as you run the School of Christ, particularly we was over in South Sudan a few years ago and was in the city of Juba. Actually, it wasn't Juba, it was the city of Ye. And we was running the School of Christ there. I'd gone to run the first week of the School of Christ. Oh, brother, I felt like I was in great restriction. We had these pastors and we had some young people in the class and they just didn't know how to pray. And we started the hour prayer meeting and you're the only one praying and everybody's watching you pray. And you think, oh Lord, help us here. And you tell them, let's pray. So you pray for an hour and they're just sat there watching you pray. And they just did not know how to pray. So at the end of the class, it was I'll start here. About the third or fourth day into the class, we got up for that early prayer meeting and we had a few guys in there, like two or three guys. And they were crazy charismatics, you know, but at least they were praying. They were binding all the spirits in hell and everything at the back of the class and not praying at the front. I mean, it was just kind of crazy. And then there's this big conglomerate in the middle that not praying anything. And I'm thinking, oh man, this is tough, Lord. But there came a breakthrough that morning in the prayer meeting. There's something about just getting in the conflict. Praying it through, pressing through to God, just keep doing what you're doing. Yes. Seek God's face, be faithful to the word of God. In the midst of apparent conflict and difficulty, God will come through. But at the end of it, one of the brothers got up and testified. Now, this is not true. This is a very special situation in South Sudan. You can go to Nigeria or other places and some of those people know how to pray all day long. You know, it's just amazing. You're dealing with different issues in such a situation. They may pray all day long, but they never read the word of God. That's just, you know, we have extremes. And anyway, we was there at the graduation and we got this brother up to testify. And he was part of the intercessor group there in Juba, in Ye, in South Sudan. And he got up to testify and he says, before I came to the class, we used to have intercession in Gavra together. He says, but after 20 minutes, we finished. And I thought, man, that's an interesting intercession group. You know, we pray for 20 minutes and then we're over with. But he says, God has really increased my prayer life while I'm here in the School of Christ. So we're just thankful for these brethren, thankful for the School of Christ, thankful that we're over here in Ireland and some of the group of people are here believing in the tool that God has given us in this day and age. Yes. That is the School of Christ. Amen. If it was a better tool, I'm sure I'd use it. But I haven't found one yet. God has given us this tool of the School of Christ. It is effective as it contains the word of God.
Yes.
Amen. And reveals the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our only source of effectiveness is Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, we're going to be looking, as I already said, Paul told Timothy and Titus to put the brethren in remembrance of these things. So we are just going to be put in remembrance this morning concerning God's word. Amen. Some of you will already know these truths, but there's nothing wrong in repeating them.
Yes.
Amen. Some people don't hear a thing until they've heard it 100 times. So if you are a teacher, you recognize the importance of repetition and the need to give heed earnestly to the things that we have been taught. So let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Corinthians chapter 1 verse 26, reading through to verse 31. The Apostle Paul said this, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God have chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God have chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised have God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord."
Yeah.
There's a statement there within the middle of that scripture, verse 29, it says that no flesh should glory in his presence.
Yeah.
I want to talk today a little bit about holiness and sanctification within our lives. You know you could do nothing to ever earn salvation. Yeah. That's a principle I know has been grounded into you as a group of believers. No man-made efforts to climb your way into heaven will ever get you to heaven. Yeah. Christ, the difference between Christianity and every religion in the world is that they have their man-made efforts to attain into heaven. Well, we could never do that. Christ is the one that put forth all the effort in his mercy in dying on that cross for our souls this day. You know, over in the Sistine Chapel over there in the Vatican in Rome, there's a picture of Michelangelo. He depicted it years ago. You may have seen it. And in the picture, there is God extending a very zealous hand toward fallen man. A man on his couch of ease has kind of got this limp-wristed, conceited effort to try and reach a hand back to God. But I think that's a problem of our day and age. Man is a sinner by nature, and so he cannot attain.
Yeah.
He is indolent. He is lazy. He has no concern for God. There's no thought of God in his mind. Yeah. The Apostle Paul said, there's none that seeketh after God. And the poison of asps is under their lips. They're just full of iniquity.
Mm-hmm.
And man made attempts to attain unto the righteousness of God are but vain. Yeah. And it's God in his mercy who came and died his son on the cross 2,000 years ago to save us from our sins.
Yes.
Well, in the same way, man made attempts to attain unto sanctification and holiness are but in vain. Only that which proceeds from the Lord and empowers man to live victorious is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's said within the scripture, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. I know years ago when we was living in India, me and my wife were freshly married, and our firstborn baby had been born in that little village hospital down in India. And Brother Clinton had instructed me to go up to a place called Vishakhapatnam in Andhra Pradesh in the country of India to set up the translation work we were going to do in some of the Indian languages. So we had the Tamil language we was going to redo, and then we was going to do the Orissa language, which is called Oriya. And there was another one, the Telugu language, which we'd already done. So I had said on beforehand, we had a little 100cc motorcycle that I purchased, and I says, well, I'm going to take the motorcycle up the coast. And I decided to set out one day from Madras City. It's now called Chennai, and it was back then, but some people only know referred to as Madras. And I headed up that coastal region. It took me about 2 or 3 days to finally get up into Vishakhapatnam, and that was a whole experience by itself. Anyway, we passed through many villages and ended up in Vishakhapatnam. I told my wife, I'll give you a call, and I'll tell you when you to come up, you catch a train, and you'll come up with Ruth on that journey up into Vishakhapatnam, because we're going to set the translation work up there. Anyway, she got on the train, was heading up to Vishakhapatnam to be with me there to see the translation work continue. After boarding the plane, my wife met with a lady who was a devoted Hindu and had been for many, many years. And as my wife started to talk with the lady, this lady had undertook many fasts in her life, some as long as 30 days long, just drinking water only. Extremely devoted to her religion. Now, just because somebody fasts for a long period of time or prays to their God does not make them holy. They are sincere, but man-made set of rules and conformity to a certain set of behavior, that does not help us attain holiness within our lives. It requires no power from Christ to follow these rules, but people get the idea that by following a set of man-made rules, they can attain to holiness within their lives. Within Christendom, and there is a broad range of beliefs concerning holiness. To one person, holiness means one thing, and to another person, holiness means another thing. I think Brother Robin said something to me years ago, and it stuck with me. If it don't work in all the world, then why should we just practice it in one part of the world? Holiness should be the same wherever we go.
Yes.
Amen, as Christians. I've been in meetings among fire-baptized Pentecostal believers in the state of Virginia who believe that wearing a tie is sin. It is vanity, and as such, it is sin. And then I've been in other meetings where people would look down in disdain upon a person who would enter a church without wearing a tie. In the Ascendia, in the Assembly of God in the state of Kerala, they believed if a man had a beard or a mustache, that he was a sinner. But across the border, in the state of Tamil Nadu, you would have the opposite of that. And so you find there in the state of Kerala that they preach against a woman wearing jewellery. Now, I'm not preaching against or for on this issue, okay? I'm not saying this or that. You have your convictions. God bless you for your convictions. Whatever they are heartfelt convictions, okay? I'm not here to undermine anybody's convictions, but I'm just stating what was going on in this country. In the state of Tamil Nadu, we had ladies that would deck themselves in jewels in the Assemblies of God. And then across the border in the state of Kerala, we'd have ladies there. I met a pastor's wife over in the village area. She believed if any woman wore any jewelry, whether it be the slightest earring or a ring on the finger, that they were surely going to hell. In fact, during a School of Christ that we was running in Kerala, we had the language translated into the Malayalam language, and Brother Clendenin's there on the TV speaking the Malayalam language. You know, we had blanked out his voice and just put the Malayalam over the top of it. But he had a wedding ring on his finger. Well, one of the pastors came in there, came up to me after the class. He says, you know, that Brother Clendenin, he's not Pentecostal. Because he's wearing a wedding band. So man-made defined attempts at understanding what holiness is unfortunately not right in the sight of God. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, it says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So obviously, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, Jesus said. The injunction here is that we should follow peace and holiness. Interesting to note that the command peace with all men and holiness are combined. There have been many preachers and professors of holiness who have not followed after peace with all men. In fact, they do not even live at peace with their own wives. Dissension, petty opinions and ideas have brought division between sincere brethren, but yet they claim to be sanctified. Now, this is not no claim here to join with a mixed multitude or join the ranks of ecumenicalism. One man claimed the experience of sanctification was an instantaneous experience subsequent to salvation. Another claimed it was a progressive working, and the exchange between the brethren was so heated that it almost became a fist fight. Both showing clearly that neither one had attained unto this glorious truth. So as far as you can see, there is differences of thought concerning this great subject of sanctification. To one person, group, people of wherever they gather, or denomination, whatever you want to call it, sanctification is a distinct experience. The eradication of sin within the believer's life. That is how they define it. They now claim to be saved, sanctified, or perfected in love, or however you want to define it. I am so thankful if you are one of these people. I think it is a wonderful and it is a high goal. However, I get very concerned when people think that they have attained to a certain level in God. If not, it can produce an element of pride that looks down on others and says, we have the truth and you must come to us. True holiness will always be demonstrated by true humility. I've often said I'd love one of these sanctified people to come with me to Africa and demonstrate this sanctified experience in the midst of malarial mosquitoes, heat, traffic, and where everything functions according to a different time and culture. Yeah, I remember one time, and God bless my brother here, he's well aware of the differences between societies in the place of the earth, but I arrived in Nigerian airport and I was proceeding through the immigration line and I was getting very heated in my mind, you know, I just it was that boiling point, and I says, Lord, what am I doing here? How can I come here? I'm just frustrated with the way things are doing here. And I thought, well, hold on a minute. Let me have a fresh examination of the situation. Nobody asked me to come here to Nigeria. I chose to come. This is the way Nigeria functions. This is how they choose to have things. So there's nothing I can do about the situation except go with the order of the way things are. I'm on their territory. This is how they choose to run the country. And so, you know, there was a peace came to my heart because the Lord brought to mind the scripture. It says in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, "He have showed thee, O man, what is good and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." And I just remember in that situation, the peace of God came into my heart, just diffused all the anxiety, the frustration, and just allowed me to continue on there with what we was doing in that country. Often, professors of sanctification are people who can control their environment.
Yes.
They have the heating set just right. They eat the food they like. They have control, and in such an environment, it is easy to profess your sanctification. But strip that controlled environment away, let another lead you where you would not go, and you'll find out how sanctified you really are. Christianity is not a matter of environment. Many years ago, I was living in a dear gentleman's house, and there was a painting on a wall, and there was the hustle and bustle of that house, and right in the midst of it, there was this woman. She was serving the people, and she was just serenity was displayed across her face. In the midst of the hustle and the bustle and all the demands of all those people in that house, this lady displayed a mind and a heart of peace. As you looked upon that picture, it was obviously that the hostess, in the midst of all of that, was not flustered or fluttered, but was in complete peace, yeah. Amen, with her Lord. Mm-hmm. True peace is not the absence of conflict.
Yeah. Yes,
brother. I'm sure all of us would love to have an experience of sanctification in my life. I know many years I saw, Lord, if there's such a thing as being completely delivered from this carnal nature, I want it. Amen. Amen. Do it in me, Lord. I need to have this. And you know, times there are, you think you're walking in complete victory, and then God will let you see another part of yourself that is not entirely sanctified. And you say, Lord, have mercy upon my life. And then I met a dear brother, and I quizzed him about this great experience of sanctification. He claimed he was saved and sanctified. And I started to ask him about his experience of sanctification. He had gotten saved, but he was still struggling with that nicotine habit. You know, he'd go away and smoke his cigarette. I mean, really born again, just a lovely man. But he says, I just struggled with tobacco in my heart and mind. And he says, one day I prayed through and God gave me the victory over that nicotine. And I was sanctified. And that was his sanctification experience. He said he was now sanctified. That is that's a wonderful experience. I'm not minimalizing that. But that is only one crisis point within a person's life. There is no stopping point on the journey. After Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, it says in Luke chapter 4 and verse 13, when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Only a season. The devil's fixing to come back. Amen. Don't think you've reached the pinnacle of Christian experience. There is land yet to be taken. There is different views on sanctification. As we've already mentioned, those believers that believe in the eradication of sin completely within their lives. They believe they are free now, no longer going to struggle. Amen. They're perfected in love, in holiness. Amen. I'm not of one of those. I realize I'm still in the pursuit of Christ. I need Christ to be revealed more and more in my heart and life. But we have to be careful here. There is a different view of Christianity, of sanctification within Christianity. Within the ranks of Christianity, they claim that sanctification is an objective believing that Christ answers to all the demands of sin, and so they take him objectively as being the answer no matter how they live their life.
Yeah.
They think it's all right because Jesus takes care of that for past, present and future. This idea has great problems because it leads to antinomianism. The word antinomianism is a Latin word. It means word means anti, being against. Word anti means being against something. Nomos means law. They are anti-law. They claim steps of obedience are legalistic and that grace gives you the right to live however you want to live. So now people say that fornication, adultery, lying, cheating, killing and stealing, they say before a person was saved, that will send them to hell. But now that they're saved, it's okay.
Yeah.
You've got grace to live however you want. That is wrong.
Yes.
Amen. Let me be clear here, lest anyone should be in doubt. That is complete contradiction to the scriptures.
Yeah.
In fact, the apostle Paul said, be not deceived.
Yeah.
These shall not inherit the kingdom of God. What is this theology? It is justification of sin, but no justification of the sinner. God doesn't change his mind or his word now that we are saved. To believe in this nonsense would mean to have the conscience seared, light becomes darkness, and darkness becomes light. I remember many years ago, in 1994, 95, I was in Bible school in Peterhead, Scotland, and I'd just come into the college, and there was obviously a brother there within the class. He had not been very warm in the things of the Lord, and all of a sudden he had this great revival going on in his heart and mind and life. And he'd come into the chapel service. We'd have 15 minutes worship, 15 minutes preaching every morning. It was time for the students to learn how to lead worship and how to preach the gospel. And he just seemed to be full of the life and power of God, excited, thrilled about Jesus. And he was just worshiping God. And the unfortunate thing, after a few days, he got kicked out of the Bible school, and we found out what on earth went on. Well, he says he was walking down the road, and he says he claimed that the Lord was leading him by the Spirit, and he pulled out a cigarette, and the brother questioned him and says, what are you doing? He says, oh, it's all right, the Holy Ghost told me I could smoke this cigarette. It wasn't just a cigarette, it was marijuana. Unfortunate what crazy things people get involved in.
Yeah.
Leadership of the Holy Ghost is always going to be led in obedience to the Word of God. Sanctification is but the continuation of regeneration within our lives. When a man is born again, he is regenerated, made new. Old life, old habits, the past are gone. It's under the blood of Jesus. The Spirit is made alive, and the expression of Christ's life is now made evident through the mind, the will, and the emotions. We're in a position that the Peter says that we are newborn babes. Life is exciting for a newborn babe. Every day is a new day of discovery. It is the same way spiritually. As the Word of God becomes alive within our hearts, the stories we heard about as younger children of Daniel and his brethren, and I remember meeting Christ in a tremendous life-saving way, and I started to devour the Word of God, and I said, all those stories I'd learnt in Sunday school became alive because I read them in the Bible. Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach and Abednego. Wow, it's there within the Word of God. It was previously just a story that was told, but now is life and power to my heart and mind.
Hallelujah.
But as we grow as a baby, responsibility has to come within their life. There has to be training. There has to be testing to occur in our lives so that we can be perfected and made and molded into the image of Christ. You can't hang around blubbering and sputtering. Christ needs you out there in the world to face the world and demonstrate that this new life that you have received is greater than all the power of hell.
Yes.
So in this process of sanctification, we are being matured into the image of Christ. So sanctification is both a crisis experience and it is progressive within our lives. There are areas that we come up against within our lives. Whatever it be, you may struggle with serious seasons of depression or whatever it is. It's strange what comes to us as believers. Whatever it is in your life, you get the victory in that and you feel you're free for a time and then you come along another situation. Just like the brother with a smoking habit. It is a crisis moment for him. He finds the deliverance, but that is not the end, and it is not the end for you and I.
Yes.
If you would be honest with yourself, you know how selfish you really are.
It's good.
This world needs the gospel,
and
Christ needs you in a right relationship with himself so that you can effectively reach this generation for Christ. That is the goal of perfection in Christ. That his holy life would be lived in us and through us to a lost world out there. So the nature of the Christian experience is a gradual progression into the image of Christ. Now as we progressively are conformed to the image of Christ, we see an accumulation of power. We see greater victory in our lives over the things that we used to struggle with. Because he who has all power in heaven and earth is now being displayed in and through your life. Sanctification is not about you gaining more of Christ. It is Christ gaining more of your life. Because when I received Christ, I did not receive him in part. I received all that he is, lies within your inward being as a Christian. Yet he is not fully expressed through you or through I as he intends. Why? Because there is a restriction. There is something that hinders the flow of life. Through successive trials and experiences that God graciously allows in our lives, we find a molding process goes on. And so we say, more of thee, Lord Jesus, more of thee. Less of me. Amen. Sanctification is summed up in one little phrase that we know so well within this scripture from John the Baptist's lips, where he said in John chapter 3 and verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. One little verse, but oh what a death we must die. And how we ourselves put up a fight against this very thing. We may not say it with our minds or our mouths, but inwardly we like to be acknowledged. We like to have a good reputation in the community. We like the prestige and authority that comes through many hard years of working. It is hard for us to follow in the path of Christ, where he says himself, the scripture says that he made himself of no reputation. In the scripture that we gave out in the beginning, it says that Christ is made unto us sanctification. Sanctification is not a doctrine. It is not an emotional thrill. It is Christ. Keep him the standard of your life. Don't be looking at others and comparing yourself with another person. People will fail you all the time. But we're not looking to our brethren to sustain us here. Christ is the one. He is the good shepherd. Keep your eyes on Jesus. When your eyes upon men, then when they fail, you are going to fail. So this process of sanctification must have its focus in the Lord Jesus Christ. And just like the bride standing at the marriage altar in rapturous thought of married life, willingly takes those vows to be in subjection to her husband, so the born again experience has its rapturous delight. The emotions are set on fire with heaven's glory. They bred the bride forsaking all others, says, I will take your name, follow you wherever you go. But many years later, perhaps the bride's heart is not as warm as it used to be, not as willing to follow her husband. This is all but an allegory. Do you remember the first fruits of heaven? Have heaven's love in your soul, your willingness to cast all at the Master's feet, the embrace of everything that he had for your life. Many years have passed now. Perhaps the fire has burnt a bit low. Perhaps the zeal has abated. Perhaps trials have stuck a painful twist in your life. This was never God's intention. Trials are allowed there within our lives as part of the purpose of God. But they are given not so that you would become bitter, but they are given that you would become enlarged in the purpose of God. That you would gain wisdom and revelation from on high. Make the right choice. Make the choice for Christ. I want to challenge us all here this morning. There are many vices that can get a hold on a person's soul. When a man quits praying and he quits reading his Bible, you'll find that old man rising up, seeking to gain the supremacy back within your life. One man's struggle is completely different from another man's struggle. Maybe there is not vice within your life, but we have to ask ourselves, are we willing to get stuck into Christ, to experience more the breadth, the height, the depth of who He is? There is land yet to be taken within every person's heart. Christ still wants to rule without revival, without rival within our souls. Yes. Don't get hung up on the ins and outs of holiness. Get hung up in Christ. Yes. Let Him work out within your heart and life His glorious salvation through your souls. I know as a young Christian, I was up and down every day of my life, elated in the mornings and then depressed in the evenings. Now it was just a roller coaster ride of my life. I thought if I wasn't experiencing the joy of the Lord 100% all the time, that there was something wrong with me spiritually. And then I came to realize over a period of life that God is working something out within the deep yes. of my heart, a solidity of spirit that presses, amen, that pushes forward, even in the midst of difficulty. And we need that in people's lives, because days are going to get grim, yes. and you're going to have to stand up, and you've got to get out of bed next morning, Paul, and go back to work tomorrow, and say, oh man, I've got to work with those people. But something inside of you is pressing, Jesus. Inside of you, pushing you onward, because you know that people's lives are at stake, yeah. and they need Christ to be expressed within that workplace, within that home, within South Sudan or Nigeria or in the college. Whatever it is God has called you to be, Christ wants to be Christ to be expressed in and through your heart. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? Amen. Let us pray. Hallelujah.